The scripture this morning is going to be coming from Jeremiah chapter 9, 23 through 25, and then Isaiah chapter 2, 1 through 5. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches. But let the one who boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. This is what Isaiah, son of Amoz, son, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above the hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between the nations and will settle disputes for many peoples. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Come, descendants of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. This is the word of God for the people of God.
There were four preachers who had a little bit of an argument, three men and one woman, and the three men disagreed with the woman, of course. And so the woman preacher, she prayed, she said, "Lord, I need a sign to prove to these men that I'm right." And so about that time, a big cloud rolled up and a big burst of thunder came across, and the men said, "Well, you know, it's just coincidence. That could happen anytime." And so the woman, she prays again and she says, Lord, I need a sign. These men just won't believe." And so about that time, a big bolt of lightning comes out and strikes a tree right beside them. And the men, they kind of look around and say, "Well, you know, that happens. It's not unusual. It happens all the time." And then the woman, she prays again. She says, "Lord, they just won't believe me." And so this voice comes out of heaven that says, "She's right." And the men said, "Well, okay, but it's still 3-2. So sometimes it's hard for us to change our minds. See, this joke actually relates to the sermon, so it works out. Sometimes it's hard for us to change our mind. Have you ever had something that you thought you were right about, and then you found out later you were really wrong? I was that way about the roundabout in town down by Western. When they started building that, I thought, this is going to be a total disaster. It's a terrible idea. Whoever thought of this? And now I love it. I go through there just so I can drive through it sometimes because it's really cool and it works and traffic goes better. And I've got this, I'm going to try to change your mind about this. I know it's not going to work, but this is one of those things. How many of you, if you're in traffic where you know you're going to have to merge over, you get over early and you cuss the people who go by you? How many of those? Well, that was me. But we were wrong. You know, all the studies, they've done a bunch of studies, and they all say that those people who are passing us, those arrogant SOBs who are passing us on the left, were right. It's quicker for everybody if the two lines are equal. I never would have believed it, but that's what they say. So now, don't cuss too much because I'm probably the guy on the left who's going by you. I've changed my mind about how that works. You know, there's this thing called confirmation bias. that we all have. This idea that whatever your opinion is, any information that comes to you, you're going to interpret it in a way that confirms what you already believe. We're really bad about that in politics, the studies say. During an election year, we always look for things that are positive about the candidate we already like, and we listen to things that are negative about the candidate we don't like. We don't change our minds. We only look for things that confirm what we already believe. Think about where you get your news from. I mean, we all know there are some sources that lean one direction and other sources that lean another. And most of us have one that we prefer because it confirms what we already believe. And the only reason we listen to the other one is to see how stupid they are, you know? Not to gather new information, not to get a new insight, but to confirm what we already believe about how they are wrong and evil. You know, we do that all the time. Doctors do that. They'll make a diagnosis, and then they'll do tests, and they'll look at symptoms that confirm what they already believe, and they will ignore those things that contradict their diagnosis. I do that. The best books I read are the ones that agree with what I already believe. Those guys are the smartest writers in the world because they believe what I believe. And then when I read a book that says something that I don't, that I disagree with, I kind of question the author and I go and read on the back where they went to school. Oh, I see. That's why they're saying that. And so it's really hard for us to change our minds about things, to begin to see them differently. That's why people hated the prophets, because the prophets said, you've got this wrong. Remember, there are three things the prophets did. They said, wake up. This is not how things are supposed to be. They said, remember who you were called to be. This is not it. And then they gave them this hope that they could be something different. This is not how things are supposed to be. Remember who God called us to be. And God creates the possibility for us to be that people, to make a difference. Now, the world says that you can't change things. This is how it is. You can't fight City Hall. Life's not fair, so suck it up, buttercup, you know. Just deal with it. That we can't make a difference. This is how it's always been. This is how it will always be. The world says, don't believe in possibilities. And that's why slavery lasted so long. For hundreds of years, people knew that slavery was wrong. Those who were involved in it, those who weren't involved in it, but who were part of the economy that it supported, but they felt like it was so entrenched that it could never be changed. And so they didn't see that opportunity or that possibility or that call that they could make a difference. John Wesley, early in his life, he felt that way. He knew it was wrong, John Wesley, the father of Methodism, but he felt like, what can you do about something this big and this deeply entrenched in our economy and in the way we do life? And a little later in his life, he realized that he had to do something. And so he began to be involved in the abolition movement in England, and he spoke out and he wrote letters and he got in trouble and he was jailed. He was prosecuted by the law, and he supported William Wilberforce. His last letter he wrote before he died was to Wilberforce to continue the fight against slavery. And eventually, slavery was abolished in England. When the Methodists came to the United States early on, they were abolitionists. They were very active. They had integrated churches where blacks and whites worshiped together. They stood very strongly against war and slavery and were for prison reform, leading those movements. And early on, the church was among the poor, and it was not real popular. But as the church began to grow and reach new people, it began to be bigger, and it began to attract people who had more money. And so they built bigger buildings, and they became more dependent on people with money. And people with money were involved in the slave trade, or else they did business with people who owned slaves. And so they compromised on their stance, and they began to believe, well, we can't make a difference. And so in the early 1830s, the church took away its stand against slavery, and it began to allow that as part of its life. And it became to accept something that it didn't believe it could change. And as we know, the Civil War and all the systemic racism that we see in our country today, can you imagine what might have happened if the church had been faithful? If we had believed that we could make a difference, that we could be true to this calling that God had for us, if we had remembered and we had believed in the possibilities. You know, the sad part is it wasn't until 1967 that there was actually the structure of the United Methodist Church became unified again. 100 years after the Civil War, before the church got back to the place where it could begin to envision a united church. We need to begin to believe what the prophets tell us, that God is present with us, that He is active and He cares about the world we live in, that He calls us to be something different. What if the church is something more than just the place we go on Sunday mornings, makes us nicer people, we wave at our neighbors, our kids learn Bible stories? What if the church is the hope of the world? What if God still cares and has this dream for what it could be? What if the Christians were the people who stood in the middle of wars and called for peace? What if Christians were the one who stood up every time someone was treated unjustly and said, no, this cannot be? What if Christians were the ones who believed that in the richest country in the world, there should be no children who were hungry, and who refused to allow that to happen another day? What if Christians were the people who believed that there was enough for everybody, that nobody had to be homeless, nobody had to live in poverty? Isaiah and Jeremiah had this vision of what could be. They knew the heart of God, that things could be different. They refused to give up on the possibility, this dream that God had, that we could make a difference. The God who delights in kindness and righteousness and justice is the God who dwells in us. Isaiah said, you know, there's a day coming when war will be no more, when the swords will be beat into things that produce life. He believed that God was at work, that God was doing something, that God had not given up. And He was calling the people who were in exile to believe in these possibilities. Imagine the world like that. What kind of world do you want for your children? What kind of world do you want for your grandchildren? For those kids you see on the street, that are in our schools, that we see on television, what kind of world do we want them to have? What kind of world do we want Cameron to have? That's the world that God still dreams of, still envisions, still calls us to create. Do we believe that that is even a possibility? Sometimes I think that's even the wrong question. That if we begin to say, oh, it's not going to work, or how can we do it, or is that possible, we've already lost the fight. Because that's not the question. The question is this what God desires for us? Is this God's dream and His vision? And if it is, that's where we have to be. That's what we have to do. That's the opportunity we have to participate in what God is doing. If this is what God desires, that's where we want to be. Whether it works or not isn't the question. Whether we can succeed, it doesn't matter. I think we've come to that place where it's time for us to do some risky, dangerous things. Some of those, I've got this idea, it probably won't work and it may turn out bad, but let's do it anyway. Because, you know, the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again and expecting different results. Sometimes we think we fix problems just by doing the same things, but doing them harder and better. Well, that's not working. We need to believe in new ways. For instance, think about poverty. Suppose we decided that you don't erase poverty with stuff. Maybe if we began to think that you solve the issue of poverty with relationships. I mean, we've all given clothes and our shoes and our old ties and, you know, an old refrigerator maybe, or a printer that doesn't work, in the hope that it will solve poverty. What if stuff doesn't solve poverty? What if relationships do? Getting to know people who live that life. What if beginning to treat them with respect and dignity is the way that changes? Why not give it a try? Because what we've been doing isn't working. Maybe God doesn't use power and wealth and privilege. Maybe God uses dialogue and dignity and respect. Maybe it's that small step, which is a huge step, of beginning to see people who are different from us as real people. Seeing them as people for whom Christ died, who God loves and gives himself to. Think about our mission statement. Maybe we need to think a little more dangerously about that. Invite. Maybe if we decided, can we decide to invite every person we meet, any person we meet, not just into our service, but into our lives, into our homes, into our conversations, into leadership in our church. You know what happens when you do that. It's a mess. It gets really messy. It gets difficult. So, if that's how we become the people of God, if that's how we make His dream come true, we deal with the mess. We deal with the difficulty. We dare to invite the wrong people into the right places, because there are no wrong people in God's sight. Our mission statement is invite, grow, and serve. Grow means change. You can't grow without changing. And maybe growing doesn't have as much to do with headcount or bank account as it does with the way that we respect and we love and we care for the people around us, where we actually begin to change the way we see them and interact with them, and the way that we interact with the world, that we really do begin to use the privilege and the power that we have, and we can't deny that. We have privilege and we have power, but we begin to use that for others, where we really do lay down our lives and we get involved in politics, because those are opportunities to love our neighbors. And we do that in a way that serves others good rather than our own. We refuse to vote for politicians who will promote my rights. And instead, we insist on those who will promote the rights and opportunities of others. Maybe that's what growing looks like. And then serving. And serving is always dangerous, because we tend to only serve in places where we have control. I want to know what the outcome's going to be. I want to be the one who decides when and where and how long. What if we became servants who refused to be in control, who allowed others, those who are impacted by poverty or hunger or homelessness or racism, to tell us what they need rather than us telling them what they need? Maybe we begin to serve and to invite and to grow in risky and dangerous ways, because that's where the life is. Because that's where Jesus is. Because sometimes this is really boring and dry and that never will be. It'll be really tough and messy and out of our control and scary, but maybe that's where the life happens. Maybe that's what it means when Isaiah and Jeremiah have this vision of what can be and what might be. Let's pray. Father, we have no idea sometimes what it means to be this kind of people, to respond to this kind of invitation. And maybe that's part of the risky is not knowing, but being willing to step into these moments, being willing to fail, but to get up and to try again, and not just do the same old things over and over and try to do them better, but instead to step out into new places and new opportunities to be your people. I thank you, Father, that you meet us and you direct us, that we are your people. And Father, we don't want to do this just to make a better world, although we hope that happens. But we want to do this because we believe this is your heart. This is what you care about. This is what it means to be where you are and to do the things that bless you. And so, Father, we thank you that you continue to call us, that you never give up, that you over and over invite us in. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a prayer of the people, and I think we're going to do that before the song. No, maybe we'll do that after the song, okay? Holy Spirit just told me to do it after the song, so.
On the spot.
So think about what God may be speaking to you about. Is there a place where you can invite or grow or serve in a very new, maybe risky, maybe dangerous, unguaranteed way as we sing? Let's stand and sing.
Just sit and wait for all your goodness, hope to feel your presence, and I could just stay right where I am and hope to feel you, hope to feel something again. Could be safe here in your arms and never
David, we'll do this prayers of the people. And so I will ask and then you will respond. Will we take the risk to invite someone to come fully alive in Christ? Will we be a friend, be a neighbor, be a listener, be someone's connection to Christ? Will we risk the awkward conversation, seek the deeper engagement, and love all kinds of people into the kingdom of God? All come fully alive through a relationship with Christ. Are we willing to risk whatever it takes to grow in our love for God and others? Will we open our lives, change our minds, and cooperate in our salvation? Will we bring our lives under the authority and power of the Scriptures? Will we surrender to the authority and power of community? Will we listen for the still small voice of God and have the courage to seek holiness in our hearts and in our lives? With God's help, we are willing to grow, to love God with all our hearts, all our souls, all our minds, and all our strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Are we willing to risk serving others in the name of Jesus? Will we, like Jesus, wash the feet of Peter and Judas, serving both our friends and our enemies? Will we follow the Spirit of God across every human barrier to love those not like us? Will we give our time, our love, and our lives to those who don't have anything to offer back? Will we stand in solidarity with the poor? Will we courageously listen for God's calling in our own lives to join in the Spirit's work of setting people free? With God's help, we're willing to serve Christ as He works throughout us to transform our community and world. We will join together, united as the people of God, to the glory of God, so the kingdom of God might come on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. I don't know where this takes us, to tell you the truth. There are some places where we can be involved if you're interested. I know a few places where I'm trying to be faithful. I know that wherever He wants me to go, I want to go. So let's receive the benediction. Eternal God, You raised from the dead our Lord Jesus, and by Your Holy Spirit brought to life Your church. Breathe upon us again with Your Spirit and give new life to Your people through Jesus Christ our Redeemer. Amen.